Get your Bibles out and go to the book of Jude right before Revelation. The book of Jude. We're going to read verses 17 to 25. I'll read verse 17. You read verse 18 with me. Jude, we're going to read verses 17 to 25. I'll read verse 17 and you read verse 18 with me. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And let's pray together. Father, we come to your precious, perfect word as your people. Lord, you know what we need before we ask, but Lord, since you told us to ask, please help us. Please bless your word to our heart. Help each person here, and Lord, we love you, but please help us to love you more. Lord, we ask this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two books in the New Testament that are dedicated to show you the traits of a false teacher. 2 Peter and the book of Jude. Now, Jesus taught us there's a lot of teaching about false teachers and what a false teacher does all through the New Testament. But the two books that are dedicated to show you what a bad religious person is, their traits, how they come across, how you can recognize a good church from a bad church, is the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude. God tells us here, as we get closer to the rapture, this world is getting set for the Antichrist and the tribulation, and we're seeing things ramp up with abominations, apathy, apostasy, and anarchy. God tells us that the key weapon to combat the assault of confusion is the authority of our Bible. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back just a couple of books to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. I just told you 2 Peter is a book. We're going to spend our time mostly in Jude this morning. But 2 Peter is a book that's given to show you false teachers. All of chapter 2 is. So to warm it up, guess what he tells you in chapter 1? Look at verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. How is it you can tell false from error? The Bible. We have a more sure word. We don't have feelings and emotions, and I'm not supposed to pick a teacher of the Bible. Oh, I like them. He has a nice smile. Yeah, Joel Osteen has nice teeth. He's probably got 50 grand in his mouth as far as the work he's had done. He's a multimillionaire. He can afford it. He's got the largest church in America. I think it's 80,000. Isn't it something like that? It's a whole stadium. How can you tell a false teacher? We're not supposed to pick who we listen to teach the Bible based on, oh, they have, what a personality. Oh, they make me feel really good. God says, you're safest when you stick with that book. And what determines a good church from a bad church is the Bible that is taught, not the philosophy that is taught, not the emotionalism, not the mysticism. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. Look at verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When Joyce Meyer says, when she reads the Bible, she gets so excited about herself. Really? When I read the Bible, I learn what a wicked individual I am. What Bible is she reading? She doesn't use the King James. She's full of garbage. Amen? She's a false teacher. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Even the preachers of old didn't say what they felt like saying. They preached the Bible. So, when the child of God allows the Spirit of God to interpret the Word of God as he reads it, then no church, no college, no priest, no pope, no professor, and any other private institution qualifies for a true interpreter of the Word. The only person who's supposed to be teaching you the Bible, amen, is the Holy Spirit of God when you read the Word of God. He's the interpreter. 2 Peter 1 tells us that the Word of God is more sure than any personal experience you'll ever have. Now, go back to the book of Jude and let me show you something. Look at verse number 17. God uses the first part of the book to describe to us what ungodly false teachers are. But please keep in mind, they're going to call themselves Christian. You know why? Because that sells. Oh, a Christian. Wow. People are amazed because they don't read the Bible. They're sucked into religious garbage. He describes that to you, and then he starts giving the answer to every child of God. How can you keep away from false teachers? Look at verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. God tells you, go right back to the Bible. The Bible is your litmus test for truth and error. It tells you what's right and wrong. Look at verse number 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You'll notice this about false teachers. The millions that are made in the mega churches. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to market Christianity so that you can get rich from it. Look at Joyce Myers' house. I think it's $8 million. Each one of her kids has a $4 million house. Each one of her kids. You can tell their ungodly lusts when it is all based on what they can get out of it. So he's giving you traits. He said here, look at verse 19. These be they. My text is verse 21, but I just want you to understand verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. There's three traits here. They separate themselves. What's that mean? Anytime somebody says, you do what I say because I'm the spiritual leader, I'm separating myself from you because I'm better than you, that is the sign of a false teacher. They separate themselves. I'm not like you. Now, wait a second. I'm your pastor, but we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There has to be a leader of the institution or you have chaos. So God designed the church, but God didn't make the pastor higher spiritually than everybody else. He's supposed to be the servant of everybody. So there's none of this tier stuff. But those who separate themselves were the elite. You get that with the priests in the Catholic Church. How can anybody bow down and kiss the ring? When John tried to do that in the book of Revelation, what did the angel say? Don't do that. Get up. You're only supposed to worship God. That happened twice. These are they who separate themselves. How can you tell a false teacher? They're like, don't touch me. You're low life. That's the sign of a false religion, of a false church. Look at the next word, sensual. That means they go on the feelings and the emotions. Sensual, it means senses, your eyes, what you see, what you touch, what you smell, what you taste. Any mysticism that gets you outside of the Word of God and emphasis on the Bible, that's what a false teacher does. They separate themselves and then they focus on, oh, can you feel it? Oh, can you feel it? Oh. And watch this. I could show you scary videos of what they call revival. And they're going, oh, the Spirit's here. Oh, the Spirit's here. God says, when they're emphasizing the senses, they don't have the Spirit. Having not, capital S, the Spirit of God. Be careful what you lift up as Christianity. God's Word is wonderfully simple. And God gives you dividing lines. But we live in a day and age where anything that's Christian sells. In the Christian bookstore and all this garbage, here we go. Praise God, He's given us guidelines. Then, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. God just gave us four things to do to protect us against false teachers. And the first thing he says is build up yourself on your most holy faith. You, now, well, I'm waiting for God to move in my life. Christian, you have to want to grow or you don't. You coming to church doesn't make you spiritual. Now, I'm glad everybody's here, but you have to want to grow and build yourself because of what the Bible teaches. So God says, build up you on your most holy faith. Because you're saved, now take your salvation and build on it. God doesn't move in your heart if you don't want Him to. And when you tell God, when you give God restrictions, He'll abide by them. God, you better not touch my heart about my music. You better not touch my heart about my friends. You better not touch my heart about the movies I watch. You better, guess what? God won't touch your heart about nothing. When there's no-nos with God, you can't live the Christian life that way. It's supposed to be, He's my creator. He's the one that died for me. I'm the sinner that got saved. Lord, whatever you want in my life, you have access to. If He died for you, then could He ever ask anything of you that would be too hard? So building up yourselves on your most holy faith, we come to church to be built up by truth. Emotions are nice, but I want truth. I want God's word. The skeptics and the heretics of our day use emotionalism and the rock concerts and the music and the mysticism to prey on ignorant and unstable believer who is not rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. You know, I don't have anything. Okay, I just met yesterday someone that goes to New Life, right up here, big non-denominational church, rock and roll church. I've asked so many people from, I've only met one person from that church that gave me a clear-cut, wonderful testimony of being saved. Everybody else, I asked the lady, I said, ma'am, I said, I'm so glad you got a church you go to. Wish more people went. I really do. I said, do you know how to get your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven? She said, oh yeah, I got to be good. I said, how long you gone to that church? Oh, for the past 5 years. You've gone to a church for 5 years and you don't know how to go to heaven? You still think you got to work your way to heaven? That's sad. That's sad. But that's what it's built on. I promise you, you go to the rock and roll churches, boy, you leave there feeling real good. I mean, real good. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ is your Savior, but you're supposed to be building yourself and learning more of what happened to you when you got saved. That happens, praise the Lord, in Sunday school and in church, attending church. As a child of God, you should be exerting some effort and laboring to learn the Bible. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence is hard work. It's focused to attention. It's meticulous. It's detail-minded. Giving all diligence. Watch. Add to your faith. Who? Is God supposed to add to your faith? No, you are. Christian, if you're going to grow in the Christian life, it takes work. Salvation is wonderful. Praise God. You can't do it. God does it all. Once you accept Him as your Savior, praise the Lord. Sin's all gone. Anything that takes place after that, if you come to church on a regular basis, it's because you make yourself come. Well, if the Lord wants me to go, He'll take me. Really? If you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, it's because you decided to. If you go soul winning, it's because you decided to. Add to your faith, your salvation. The rest of it is up to your desire to grow. And look how he says to build. He said, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Now, this morning, this is not the Bible study. It's a beautiful Bible study to look at what God says. When you get saved, the next thing you're supposed to add is virtue. That's moral excellence. That's how come you can't learn the Bible as a saved Christian and be an immoral person. you have to clean up. You cannot be living in fornication and sexual sin and pornography and growing as a Christian. You would think God would say, to your faith, add knowledge. Start reading the Bible. You know how come God says, knowledge doesn't matter until you get virtue in your life? Do you know why? Because it doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. If you're involved in immorality, you won't get nothing out of it. You have to fix the morals in your life first. God says, if you're saved, add to that faith virtue. Get the pornography out of your life. Get the immorality out of your life. Get the fornication out of your life. Then start reading your Bible. Because to your faith, add virtue. And to virtue, what? Knowledge. Now you can get something out of your Bible. Look at the next step here. Ready? It says, and to knowledge, temperance. What's temperance? That's self-control. And to self-control, patience. Or temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, it's all supposed to end with brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You would think with all this talk of love being the Christian life that, oh, when you get saved, now start loving. God says the end result, if you'll mature spiritually, you'll love people that are saved properly. And it won't be an immoral love, it'll be a clean, holy love. It'll be a godly love. And that's where it ends, in charity. Then just since we're here, just look at verse number 8. For if these things, if you're adding and building in your Christian life like you should be, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I'll lead anybody to the Lord, anybody. And I lead every person I can to Christ. But I've led couples to the Lord that were sleeping together outside of marriage. They get saved. I can't get them in church. I'll say, hey, I'll pick you up for church. Would you like to come? And they'll say, oh yeah, we'll be there. You say, well, if there's something about immorality that blocks spiritual growth. I mean, I'd say, I'll give you $100 if you come to church tomorrow. It doesn't matter. There's something about immorality that blocks it. And it's like God won't let them grow. You need to clean that up, and then God helps you grow. Amen? But if you lack these things, you're still saved, but you have no spiritual perception. You're blind. You can't see afar off. What God has for you in the future means nothing to you. Look here, one more verse, ready? Look at verse, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins at the end of verse 9. If you keep living that way, you'll still be saved, but you'll forget you're saved. Isn't that what it says? You forget that your sins are purged. There's a reason you're supposed to build up yourself on your most hope. You are supposed to work at your Christian life. Let's go back to the book of Jude. I do think it's amazing, in the book of Jude and in the book of 2 Peter, God tells in both places, build up yourselves in Jude, and in the book of 2 Peter, God says, add to your faith. A key ingredient of protecting yourself against wrong teachers is you letting God work in your life and growing as a Christian. You work on you. Amen? With a Bible. Now, look at verse 20. Now, we started there with, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now look at the next phrase, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't think that's spooky. Praying in the Holy Ghost, first of all, if I can just get a Christian to pray and ask God for his needs, the word pray means to ask. If I can just get you to ask God what you need, man, we're making headway. Then it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's that? Instead of going to God saying, God, I want this, 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 and this, 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 and oh, and by the way, this, 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 this. Instead of giving God your want list, have you ever yielded to the Holy Spirit and said, God, what do you want me to pray for? Does the Holy Spirit help you make out your prayer list? Yes, God wants to help you, and God wants you to take your needs to Him. I'm not trying to get you to not pray for your needs. I am trying to say, do you ever, when you hit your knees, that's how God works, is through prayer. Does God ever have a part in making out your prayer list? Sometimes it's amazing what God will lay on your heart when you say, God, I'm going to pray so you can work. What do you want me to pray for? That's Spirit-led praying. And sometimes God will lay your neighbor on your heart. God will lay other Christians on your heart. God will lay needs of other people on your heart. That's praying in the Spirit. The reason that isn't talked about a whole lot is because most Christians don't pray. Everybody knows you're supposed to. Everybody knows prayer is good. But to get a Christian to pray and ask God, then to get a Christian to pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to pray about? That's Spirit-led praying. Look at the next one. Here we go. Go back one book to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. You're in two books. You'll see 3 John, 2 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Ready? Let me just show you one more thing about praying in the Spirit, and then we'll come back to Jude here. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, watch, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If I could get you to pray according to God's will, you'd have every prayer answered. The reason you think God doesn't answer prayer is you pray this. God, I want this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and then God, please give me this, and Lord, give me this. And then when you read Romans 8, it says the Holy Spirit of God interprets that prayer, and He says, Father, what He really means is He wants this over here, and this, because this is what Your will for His life is. So he's praying, God, I want this, and this, and this, and he's looking this way, and God, I gotta have this, and Lord, give me this, and Lord, please. And God says, I reinterpret your prayer. And did you know God answers every time you pray? But you don't see it because you're looking here and God answered it over here. If I could get you to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, God, what do you want me to pray for? If you prayed according to His will, the Bible says every prayer you prayed would be answered. That's amazing. That tells me I need to... praise God, I want you to pray. But before you pray, would you just slow down? And before you make out your prayer list, would you say, Lord, I want to pray according to your will. What do you want me to pray for? Control my mind and help me, Lord, see. And God will lay things on your heart and pray for those things. And God says, when you pray according to His will, you see God work. Amen. Praying in the Spirit is not spooky. It's a yieldedness. It's a, God, I'm here for you to work through me. So help me to pray for where you want to work. Now go back to Jude. Go back to Jude. Just God gives us some pillars here. Go back to Jude. Look at verse 21. Ready? We've looked at verse 20. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith. I'm supposed to work on me. And then here is my text this morning. Keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In the battle against evil, you have to be careful what you allow your heart to go after. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You have to be careful. Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. If I set something, it's with my will, I'm going to set this right here. And God says, get control of your emotions and set your affection, what you want, set it on things above, not on things on the earth. Get control of yourself and want spiritual growth. I said before, I know it's not rocket science, but if you don't want to grow spiritually, God doesn't work in your life. If you don't want to love the Lord, or if you don't want to grow closer to God, if you got other goals and purposes and Then guess what? God doesn't, where am I in your life? I'm right here. Come on, God doesn't do that. God never begs you for your time. God never comes to you and says, how come you didn't read your Bible today? That's my word. Don't you, how come you don't love, God never asks you how come you don't love him. Amen? It's up to you and me to ask ourselves that. And if you grow, it's because you want to grow. Amen? So God says, set your affections on things above. Set your desires. Get control of yourself. When the affections of the heart are right, and you join yourself to warm-hearted Christians who love the Lord with all their heart, you won't be overcome by any mocker or any sensual false teacher. Your love for God becomes a wall of fire round about you that protects you. And when you love God, you won't love false doctrine. If you will abide in the love of Jesus, you'll abide in the truth. Now, I'll come back to this. Look at the last part of verse 21. Ready? Looking. So we've done three things so far. We've built up ourselves on our most holy faith. We're praying in the Holy Spirit. We're yielded. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God. And now we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Looking for the mercy. An expectant heart looks forward to Jesus Christ's mercy and his coming. You know what? I'm thankful this morning for God's patience in my life. His mercy. God's been so patient with me. God will touch me about changing this. Still haven't changed it, have you? Now I'll say, thank you, God, for your patience. Thank you that you haven't wadded me up and thrown me in the trash can. Because he's got every right to. And you know what amazes me? God's so much more patient with me than I am with other people. Amen. I thank God for his mercy and his patience and looking forward to that. It says here, looking forward, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The attitude of the Christian is not supposed to, we're supposed to be looking forward to Jesus coming also. We're not supposed to be comfortable in this world. There should be a longing for heaven. There should be a, okay, this could be the day. We all could go home. The rapture could happen before we get out of church. That should be an exciting thought. And I watch some people, hey, no, not the rapture. Christian, we're supposed to be longing for heaven. There's supposed to be some attitude that says, you know what? I'm on this earth for a short time, and boy, if I could go in the rapture without dying, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. Amen? Longing for it. 2 Timothy says, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As a child of the King, you can be confident of the victory, and you'll defy the powers of evil if you'll be building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping yourself in the love of God and looking for his mercy. God gives you four things. Now, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What a beautiful verse. You ever get tired of backsliding? You ever get tired of sin in your life and disappointing the Lord? That verse can be such a refuge. If you'd flee to Jesus, he can keep you from falling. He can keep you. He can guard you and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So, let's look at the third exhortation this morning and the building yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I've already talked to you about keeping yourself in the love of God. But there's an S there. So it says, keep or guard yourselves in the love of God. What's that mean? We're told to provoke each other to love and good work. I'm not supposed to just be trying to help me grow. I'm supposed to be encouraged. And you say, well, you're the pastor. I know that. But when you read the Bible, you read verse 21 as a Christian. And God says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You're supposed to be interested in helping others grow too. You're supposed to be interested in being an encouragement to other people. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When someone, we're supposed to watch out for each other. We're supposed to be concerned when someone is struggling. When someone's love for the Lord grows cold. You say, oh, that never happens. I watch it happen all the time as a pastor. And you don't think it, look, I'm just susceptible to that. I'm not immune to backsliding, or I'm not immune to sin. And when I watch a Christian get colder, 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 colder towards the Lord, yeah, it scares me, because I'm just like them, right? I could do that just like them. Keep yourselves, protect, watch over each other. And when somebody starts to wane, instead of criticizing them, do you ever pray for them? You ever noticed how they used to come to church and used to be so happy, and then they come to church and they're, well, instead of criticizing them, pray for them. Dear God, please help them. Lord, work in their life this week. And Lord, I pray that please you'd help them as they deal with their families. And Lord, help them touch their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd convict them and touch them. And Lord, help them when they wake up in the morning, help them to think. And Lord, I'm just asking you to work in their life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That includes watching out for each other. This verse says to keep yourselves. That means we're supposed to love and care for each other. That means we're supposed to care when the wolf goes after the sheep. And then there's a personal duty to keep yourself also in the love of God. You're kept by, I love 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by His power, but who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm thankful that it's Jesus that saved me and I didn't save myself. But I'm kept by His power, not mine, and it doesn't take any consecration to see in the Bible that we can't do anything without Jesus. Our text is not talking about salvation this morning. It's talking about, or it's not even talking about you keeping yourself saved. God says, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you're supposed to keep yourself in the love of God, then this means you can be saved and out of the love of God. If you don't work at growing spiritually, if you don't work at your Bible reading, if you don't work at your prayer time, if you don't work at your spiritual life, then yeah, you can get out of the love of God. It doesn't mean that God quits loving you. I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means you quit loving God. God never quits loving you. You just quit sensing it, right? But God says, there's never a time I stop loving you. But you can live in such a way that you don't think I love you. Your disobedience, look, God designed sin to cause guilt and shame in us. And when you do it and do it and do it and you get away from God, you feel like God doesn't love you. And God says, keep yourself in the love of God. What's that mean? It means that's up to you to think and to focus on your spiritual life. If you're in God's love, then I got news for you this morning. You're enjoying it. If you're in God's love, then you're glad you're saved. You aren't careless about your Christian life. You enjoy God's love by trying to love God back. Psalm 31 says, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Love him with all of your heart, soul, and strength. Feed the flames that God put in there so it becomes an all-consuming fire. When God touches you with the flames of His love, your heart should burn with loving gratitude. Look, if you love God this morning, it's because God's working in your life. Amen? And you should be thankful for it. But if it's dead and there's nothing there and you can't wait till church is over, it's you, not the Lord. Keep yourselves in the love of God. My attitude towards God, I have to watch it. If you're in God's love this morning, can I tell you something? Then you reflect and you show it to others. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Your love for others started with God's love for you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You should want to keep your position close to your King. If you keep yourself in the love of God, you want to keep yourself in His favor. Our God is not fickle. Praise God, but our God is a jealous God, and His name is jealous. That helps me understand the Lord. What does God want from me? God says, I want your heart. And when you give yourself to other things and you don't think about me, okay, try that. Try that being married. It doesn't work. Honey, do you love me? Yeah. When do you think about me? Never. I'm telling you, it won't work. But try that. But we think it'll work with God. You mean, well, when did you think about God last week? When did you talk to the Lord? When did you tell God you loved Him? God, I love you. I'll never love you like you love me. But Lord, I love you. Please help me to love you more. I know some Christians, they'll go a long time without telling God that they love Him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When you keep yourself in the love of God, you don't want to stray from the love that saved you and healed you. And because without it, you might be hurt again. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. People who are careful to make money sometimes cannot keep what they've gained. There are Christians who enjoy the love of God and become very disciplined and tender to the word of the Lord. And then after a while, they backslide. That's where John 15 comes in. We don't have time to go up, but God says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye abide in me. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Continue ye in my love, Jesus said in John 15. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a command to love God. God says five times, starting with Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Can I got news for you? That's a command you'll never fully obey, but we're all supposed to be working at it. If I asked any person, do you love God this morning? Oh, yes, I love God. I told about this in Sunday school. The question isn't, do you love God? The question is, how much? None of us love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. But that's where you grow, right? I'm learning to love Him more. I'm learning to think about Him more. And I'm learning to devote more of myself to Him. God has a right to command our love because He loves us so much. The Lord's matchless display of His divine mercy in saving you should be allowed to melt your heart and influence your decisions and restrain and govern you. To see God's love for you and not love Him back, most people would call that monstrous. God's love being felt and then returning it is what we're supposed to be doing and working at. God's grace has made us as God's children, and children are supposed to love their dad. That's natural. If you love the Lord Jesus, keep yourself in the love of God. If you don't keep yourself in the love of God, then you can't serve the Lord. Without God's love, you aren't excited about heaven. Without God's love, you can't glorify Him. Without God's love, you're not patient in suffering and affliction. Without God's love, you can't be cheerful and obedient. Without God's love, you can't know God. When God's love burns in your heart, it's the source of all God's graces. This morning, Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's one of the four things that we're supposed to do to protect ourselves against false teachers. That's the context of the book of Jude. I took one of the pillars this morning and tried to focus on it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Because if you're supposed to do that, then you can get out of the love of God. Christian, be careful. I hope this morning's message helped. Let's pray. Father, please, thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I just ask that, thank You again for all You've done.